This is the Silver City Church Podcast. Our prayer is you are edified by this content and that it refines your life in Christ. Visit us at silvercityky.com. From there, you can connect with us on social media, view our location and service time, and download our mobile app to stay all the more connected with us. If this content has been beneficial to you, please share it and give the show a high rating so more may hear the gospel of Christ. May you see God's will be done and kingdom come in your life.
Well, as we continue in our exposition of the book of Mark, we are getting to start a new chapter today. And believe it or not, hold your breath. Not really. Don't really do that. I'm preaching through 20 verses today. That's crazy, right? Usually like two or three at a time. But as you turn to Mark chapter 5, we'll be beginning in verse 1 through verse 20. As you remember, Mark is kind of the gospel of works. Not our works, but the works of Christ. It shows all of what he is doing, showing the king and his kingdom and how it is coming to fruition. And as we've been going through this series, I've likened Mark to kind of like a movie trailer. It's the shortest of the gospels and it's very fast-paced, giving you the overview. And so really honestly, to Garrett's point about entertainment, there's a lot of movie references that we can make, and we're continuing to do that a quarter of the way into the year. But as we think about movies, and we've all seen movies, obviously, some of them are wonderful forms of art, some of them aren't. But one aspect of movies that everybody really likes is the plot twist. And not all movies have plot twists. Like if you go watch, you know, a romance movie, it's pretty straightforward. But the plot twist is something that you don't see coming, and then it grabs you and it makes you even more invested of wanting to get through that story and apply it and think about it and get to the end. Like one of the most famous plot twists of all time is Star Wars Episode 4, A New Hope, right? Or is it? It's not A New Hope. It's Star Wars Episode 4. I don't remember all the Star Wars, which one, right? But, okay, Empire Strikes Back. See, I'm not a Star Wars geek. I'm like Lord of the Rings, and now I'm getting into Dune for some reason. But, right, what happened? What's the big plot twist of all of Star Wars? Luke, I am, right? He, exactly. That's a good voice, too, right? That Darth Vader is Luke and Leia's father. Right. And thinking back into the 90s, since Surge was brought up this morning as well, like the master of plot twists for a while was M. Night Shyamalan, right? You remember like The Sixth Sense or Signs. This is just a rant. An alien force that would just decide to land on a planet full of water and that's what kills them, that was not smart on their part if you've never seen Signs. But the plot twist grips you and pulls you in more to the story. And this morning in our text, we have a grand divine plot twist, a couple of them actually, that we don't see coming as we go to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Mark 5, 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, that's Jesus, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they begin to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Thus says the living word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that for your word, that you have caused your spirit to breathe out every single one of these words for training in righteousness, for correction, for reproof, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and that the implanted word of your scriptures would go into our heart soil, and that it would bear 100-fold fruit this morning for your glory and our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin a new chapter of Mark this morning, I want us to remember that the end of Mark 4 through the beginning of Mark 6 form this block of text which acts as a live-action parable series. They require much rumination and revolve around the question the frightened disciples asked last week in the boat: who then is this Jesus? In Mark 4, Jesus had been teaching his disciples who he was and the nature of the kingdom of God in these cryptic metaphors known as parables, and now he is going to be teaching them through circumstances which are also cryptic, which are also mysterious, and which are also quite powerful. Last week, we examined the first live-action parable, as it were, the calming of the storm upon the Sea of Galilee. Jesus displayed his deity, his godness, in that he spoke to creation and it obeyed. The storm was rebuked as if it were a demon and it obeys. The disciples were lovingly rebuked for not trusting in the one who was asleep on the stern, chastised like a farmer who was worrying about the seed that he had sown. Last week, we left off in our examination of these live-action parables with the disciples in great fear of Jesus. They were greatly disturbed. They were afraid, pondering who he was, this Jesus who's able to calm all of creation with a word of his mouth. Who is this Jesus? This week, as we come to Mark chapter 5, the boat reaches its destination, and the distraught disciples disappear from the narrative, as it were. Notice in verse 1, the text says, they, plural, reached the other side. That's obviously Jesus and the disciples who were with him. But the vague "they" is all we get of the fearful followers in our text this morning, for they immediately leave the narrative, and the narrative focuses upon some really intense dialogue and action between Jesus and a demon-possessed man of the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes. The locale of our text this morning, speaking of that, was on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee from where the Jews lived. This was a pagan Gentile territory. It was a territory known as the Decapolis. That just means 10 cities. It was a Roman province made up of, well, 10 cities, right? And that's why whenever some of your translations may have the Gadarenes, the Gerasenes, there's just a variant in spelling of this town that was across the way. Just like we around here say Mount Sterling, M-O-E-U-N-T, right? Or there's the abbreviated M-T, right? We still have that today. But don't miss this, right? Don't miss this fact. Early on in Jesus' ministry, Jesus is displaying the mission of the kingdom of God as focused upon the entire world, both Jew and Gentile. The king was coming to save not merely Jews, but from every single nation, tribe, and tongue. That's why he goes to where he goes. So Jesus and his disciples touch land in this pagan area, and no sooner than Jesus' sandals touch the shore does he find himself immediately, Mark's favorite word, immediately confronted by a demon-possessed man. Right? Jesus had pushed off from the opposite side of the lake, surrounded by large crowds whom he had been teaching. And here he is on this side, met by this lone demoniac who isn't lone, as we shall see momentarily. Right? Jesus has just calmed this great storm, this great windstorm. Remember this. He's just calmed this great storm, and now he is confronted with a furious storm within a human being instead of without, a storm of the demonic, which has much to teach us. Notice in the text from verses 2 through 6 this morning, we have a description of this demon-possessed man and his habitation. He lives in a graveyard. He has an unclean spirit or a demon. He has this supernatural strength. He's a wild man, as it were. He's loud too, shouting day and night. He mutilates himself, cuts himself. And verse 15 also insinuates that the man is naked. From an Old Testament standpoint, this man that meets Jesus on the other side of the lake isn't just a little bit deranged. He's as unholy as it gets in biblical terms. He's as unholy as it gets. The Old Testament law prohibited intermingling with dead bodies except for burial, self-mutilation, which was actually done as a sign and as an act of false worship of false gods, like Baal worship, and indecency, right? Covering yourself. An Old Testament law system and set that we still follow today. Right, this hyper unholy soul at once embodies not only the pagan nations, not only embodies Rome itself in a way, but also two other things as well. Firstly, he acts as a microcosm of all of creation, like this zoomed in view in this one man of all of creation rocking and reeling from the effects of sin. It's under this groaning for redemption. Secondly, he symbolizes all of humanity who are devoid of God's grace and live their life apart from the mercy of God. He's in complete darkness. Now, it's quite easy to mention the demoniac and describe him and, whew, man, he's crazy, he's wild, and he can wrench chains, he should be in a circus sideshow, something like that, and describing him moving right on with the story and marvel at the power of Christ. And that's good and well and right and true. But if this is a live-action parable, and it is, we need to slow down for a second. I really want us to mine some of the particulars of this portion of the text this morning because it undoubtedly has real-time application for us more than we realize at first glance. First, when we come to this block that's talking about the demoniac, we need to ask a question that we really haven't asked yet. What is a demon? All right, what is a demon? It's a sweet Dodge car that has like 800 horsepower. I've driven one. They're awesome, right? Not a Hellcat. What is a demon? Right? Jesus has already encountered demons in his ministry, casting many out, rebuking them, quieting them. We see that right as soon as he starts on scene in Mark chapter 1 in the synagogue. From a biblical perspective, demons are malevolent spirits in opposition to God, likely fallen angels who rebelled against God to follow the rebellious chieftain, Satan. Right? These are spiritual beings who are violent and evil and are against God and his creation. They are against the good God and his good creation. We're told in the Old Testament that all the false gods that the people of the world worshiped were actually demons in disguise, garnering worship for themselves, pulling them away from the true God. You can read that in Deuteronomy 32:17. So every false god, whether that's Baal, Molech, Chemosh, some pagan hawk god of the Native Americans, whatever, these are demons setting themselves up as gods. These supernatural beings have insight, supernatural knowledge, which humanity does not have, and they can also manipulate aspects of humans like strength and voice and all of these things, and even some of the surroundings. To use a term that Scripture has used even moments before in our text, as it were, when we go to a look of the demonic in Scripture, the demonic is kind of fearful. It is. It is kind of frightful. It's not pretty. It's not nice, even though it would set itself up to be such. The demonic manifests itself in various ways. As I just mentioned, false gods and pagan worship is a manifestation of demons, of the demonic. Right, during these times, the false gods of the region were embodied in their kings and rulers. Right, think Pharaoh was Ra incarnate. Right, he is this god incarnate, and people worship him. So even from like the outside surrounding of the text, the demonic it influences politics. Right? It influences rule. The demonic can also influence and even possess humanity like it did with the man in our text this morning, which we will clarify shortly. So this is a realm of complete opposition to the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of darkness. And the man in our text this morning is a citizen of that dark kingdom for now. We do not know how he became controlled by the demon or why. Those questions really aren't a part of our inquiry. But it doesn't take a genius to know if you're worshiping false gods that are demons, there's a way to open things up right there. It's a Pandora's box. But observing some particulars about the demonic realm is this, right? Let's look at some particulars about this. The location, actions, and descriptors of the demoniac subtly display some information about the kingdom of darkness. We zoom in on verses 2-6. This shows us a little glimpse of the backside of the veil of what the kingdom of darkness looks like. Firstly is this, it's unclean, meaning it's repulsive to the holy. It's not holy, right? It's against that which is pure and right and just, that which is noble and lovely and pure. It is anti-Christ. It's anti-Christ, who is holiness incarnate. This is why the demon-possessed man in our text this morning screams at Jesus, like, what have you to do with me? Are you here before the time? Like, what are you doing here? It's repulsed by that which is pure and holy. Secondly, the kingdom of darkness is obsessed with death. It's obsessed with death. Notice that this morning. The man lives in and around tombs, a graveyard. The demonic is focused on glorifying that which is the wage of sin. If death is glorified, then that means so is sin, that which is against the nature and character of God. It is rebellion against true life. Thirdly, the demonic is very loud and it is powerful. This man was gripped by its influence, unable to free himself, no one else able to free him, and he's essentially decreated from a human to a wild beast who moans about. He's in the graveyards. He's doing all of these beastly, wild man-like actions. Lastly, the demonic is indecent. Is indecent. The demon-possessed man is exposed. He is naked. But not merely naked, which signifies the shame of sin, but mutilating his naked body, intentionally harming himself. Right? It's not just, oh, he's naked. That's indecent, but he's also cutting and harming himself. Church, I want you to hear me loud and clear. The demonic kingdom of darkness hates humanity because humanity is made in the image of God. The kingdom of darkness will do whatever it can to deface and destroy the image of God, since it cannot destroy God himself. The kingdom of darkness hates humanity, and it will do whatever it can to destroy, demean, deface, and degrade the image of God in man. There's one more aspect about this that we can't gloss over. The culture in which he lived was also demonic, in that they merely accepted this man how he was. It's really easy to miss that, right? Sure, he kind of became a nuisance. He's out wailing at night like some deranged rooster that keeps everybody awake, but they still just merely accept him how he is and even become tolerant of him, right? They just leave him to himself. Our text this morning says the swineherdsmen saw the event of Mark 5 take place, meaning, right, that they normally were around this area and just tolerated this guy. It didn't even bother him. It tried to help him. They tried to put him in chains, right? But it's not because they think that there's something wrong with him. It's all about their convenience in their life. Church, before we move on in this text to see the power of Christ over this dark kingdom, I want to draw your attention to this portion of the text with some intentional magnification, right? I know I usually do application at the end, but this needs to be brought out in the forefront right in the middle of the text, okay, since it's nice and fresh. Here's a big idea, big bold letters for you to think about for the next little bit. The kingdom of darkness rages against the kingdom of God, and that raging is all around us, especially in our own culture. The kingdom of darkness rages against the kingdom of God, and that raging is all around us, especially in our own culture. Right, think about the descriptors we just looked at. Unclean, deaf, loud, indecent, accepted. This describes our culture at large today in the West, and each can be exemplified through various now accepted norms. Right? Our culture today, church, is impure. It hates the law of God. It intentionally demeans Christianity. Right? Trans day of visibility on Easter Sunday, like that's not an intentional attack. Mass shootings in churches. Churches themselves becoming irreverent, like, I don't know, dressing up for the Super Bowl in football uniforms and kicking the Bible across stage. That happened recently. What about setting up a satanic shrine in a state capitol building? The West is unquestionably also a culture of death. And in this rebellion against its creator, it seeks to deface the image of God so harshly, right? When we think about the term demonic, right, I just want to pause here for one second. When we think about the term demonic, right, the cultural consciousness usually jumps to The Exorcist, right? Or The Omen, which I guess they're making another remake of that stupid thing, right? Some Hollywood version of demons, which isn't accurate, although sometimes they do get a couple things right. A broken clock's right twice a day. Right? One thing Hollywood does get right is that there is a supernatural realm, a fact lost on most of the modern church today. They don't want to talk about this stuff. The church needs to reclaim this notion of a supernatural realm, of a dark realm, right, of a kingdom of darkness that wages its war against us, not in flesh and blood, but many times taking on that form. But we need to reclaim this with proper biblical guardrails, right? Well, let me issue some clarity. I know there are many people who struggle with this thought. They try to think through these things mainly because they've been influenced through Hollywood theology of demons and not the Bible. Right? Firstly, the Holy Spirit, whom resides in Christians, will not share his temple with a demon. Okay? Christians cannot be demon-possessed. Period. Right? They can be oppressed. There's a difference between possession and oppression. They can be oppressed by the demonic, but they can't be possessed. Right? Secondly, not everything bad that happens is demonic. Not everything bad that happens is demonic. Right? This is just like full Surgeon General label warning right here for you, okay? This is going to smack you in the face. Most of the time, the bad stuff that happens in our life is a result of our own sin and vice. Right? So we don't use the old phrase of the devil made me do it, right? Right? Thirdly, demons aren't around every corner trying to jump out of the bushes and get you. Like in the Hollywood demon versions, the demons are like around every corner and every old lady in every back room, and their purpose is just to do, like that. They're just to scare you. The demonic doesn't want to really scare you. They want to influence you and bring about your own destruction. Right? The influence of the demonic is all around us, though, as we will see in just a moment, which means you need eyes to see and ears to hear. And lastly, church, Demon worship still exists today in the form of any false religion. Any. All right, that means Islam is demonic worship. Buddha sitting under a tree is false worship. Climate change is false worship. The sexual revolution is false worship. Atheism is false worship. It's all demonic. All of it. And even though this is some like really powerful, kind of heavy stuff, we need not fear as Christians. The church need not fear because, as Christ said, his kingdom will crush the gates of hell. But just because we need not fear doesn't mean that we don't have healthy respect, reservation for such a realm as that. Our enemy prowls like a lion seeking whom he would devour. Lions are powerful. Does everybody like shake your head, not agree? Lions are really powerful. Yes, they are. Do you just walk up to a lion in the wild and slap him? Say, hey, what's going on, Simba? No, of course not. Right? Nobody pulls a trick and jumps into the lion tank at the Cincinnati Zoo. No. And yet Christ conquers them with a simple word. He gives his people the armor of God, which is all based on his work and his word. The Bible is our battle shield and our sword for the fight, not against flesh and blood, although again, it usually manifests itself that way. You want to peer for a moment into the demonic of our modern age? It's not just a voice, it's not at all a voice in your house, like late at night in the dark, whispering your name, something like that. No, dear Christian, think of bigger fish frying in the pan and you're in the kitchen. Let's see this, okay? How does Scripture, I just want to preface this for anybody that would watch after or anything that you're going to hear right now. Some of this is graphic, but it's not to gross you out and it's not to be vulgar. I want you to think about this because the demonic is for real. How does Scripture describe a mother injecting a substance into her unborn child and sucking its brains out? Right? All for the sake of freedom of her body and her choice and her life. Demonic. How does Scripture describe a nation that has abortion pills on demand at CVS, and you can go buy them just as easily as you can the peanut M&Ms at the front counter? That's demonic. How does Scripture describe physician-assisted death, right? Like this young 28-year-old girl that I read about this week, I think she's in Holland, who's just so depressed that she's decided to have a doctor inject her with drugs and take her own life, and she's really happy about it. That's demonic. How does Scripture describe a culture that tells you to focus on you, become wealthy, retire, and then stick your parents and grandparents in an overcrowded nursing home like a chicken coop where many of them are going to be abused and ultimately die by lack of care so you can enjoy your best life now with your timeshare in Florida? That's demonic. That completely disregards the fifth commandment. How does Scripture describe a culture that praises the mutilation of the body and glorifies the mental illness that is transgenderism? Demonic. How does Scripture describe the desensitized minds of people like Romans 1 does, who are entertained by murder on every screen, death in every song, impurity in every form of entertainment? It's demonic. How does Scripture describe a culture which says we need less people, so let's kill some of them? Says it 1940 with Nazis. This is now. So we need to kill some people strategically because the climate is mad and Mother Earth is angry. That's just the false god Baal from the Old Testament going by a different name, and he's still demonic. Right, so sterilize yourself, don't have kids, because we must worship the earth. And oh, if you speak out against this culture, church, if you speak out against any of this culture of death and defacing, guess what you get? You get loud shrieking, right? Ah! They're going to cancel you and shriek loud noises and even some powerful pushback with like cancel culture, people like trying to kill you even because you just speak out against this. And you know what that is? Demonic. Let's also not forget indecency, the indecency aspect. The demon-possessed man was naked. Our culture accepts and advocates indecency as an ultimate freedom. An ultimate freedom, right? Pornography of every sort is ubiquitous. It's no longer in a back room. It's actually no longer on a website, but right in front of your eyes on like a 5 o'clock news ad or like a YouTube ad. Right? Hear what I'm saying about that, right? Going to the beach this summer? Here, use this copper tone sunscreen. And everybody's in a thong bikini, like basically no clothes. Like that's what we need to sell, copper tone? That's what we need to sell something for our skin is just to show people completely naked? Really? Right? The sexualization of children from birth, essentially. The glorification of homosexuality, the normalization of sex in all art and entertainment, the effeminization of men and the masculinization of women, open marriages, open relationships, and so much more that glorifies gross perversions of the good design of sex that God gave between one man and one woman and the normalization of nakedness that is meant for one man and one woman in their marriage bed. It's indecent and it is desensitizing. And even worse than the society of the demon-possessed man in our text, ours doesn't tolerate it, but like celebrates it and promotes it. You can't even buy ketchup and toilet paper at the store without it being rainbow ketchup for Pride Year, because that's what we live in now, or the toilet paper saying like end white supremacy, which is code for deface a certain human group, like because of the color of their skin. Hate them, get rid of them. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Who can free us from this culture of death and impurity and mutilation and indecency? We can't. Not us. We can't free ourselves from that. No law can do that. No political candidate can do that by themselves. No one but Jesus Christ and his kingdom can free anybody from this. For this king and his kingdom has already crushed the kingdom of darkness. It's already thwarted it. And though it rages in a last ditch effort to spite God as much as possible. Church, in our text this morning, even with all the raging against the Lord, do not miss this. The demonic still bows the knee and confesses with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do not miss this. Amen. We have a great hope. The enemy has been crushed, and he is reeling and rocking. But look at this in verse 6, the kingdom of darkness in verse 6. As soon as the demon-possessed man sees Jesus, he runs to him and falls down before him. This isn't like he runs to him and then stumbles and falls down. It's like, what are you doing here, Jesus? That word fall actually means worship. He is falling down prostrate before Jesus, bowing to him, begging him to say, what are you doing here? Truly, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in worship that Jesus is Lord. This demon-possessed man falls in worship at the feet of Jesus and declares the identity of Jesus, asking if Jesus hasn't come to inflict the final judgment upon him. Church, we have the glorious hope of this. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have the light that exposes all this darkness. It's going to be hard, though. There's a lot of opposition, but the battle has already been won that we sing about all the time, right? This Jesus, Son of the Most High God, this declaration of the demon. In biblical times, holding someone's name was a sign of power, right? It's like today when boys are wrestling and somebody gets you by the arm. Ladies, you probably have never done this. I hope you don't. If somebody gets you by the arm, twists it, you feel like your shoulder's about to break, and what do they say? Say uncle, right? The demon is sly. Don't miss that. He's actually holding Jesus' name on his tongue as if he has power over him. And yet Jesus turns this around on the demoniac and asks him what his name is, and the demon submits with ease at the simple command, right? And then guess what we get? Plot twist. The demon says he is plural, legion, not just one demon within the man. What? Hold on a minute. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? What a wild thing to note that plural pronouns are associated with the demonic. The term legion was a Roman military term that meant like 5,000 or 6,000 troops, right? The spokesman legion here means that there are many demons within this man, which is exemplified when the demons, desiring to escape the holiness of Jesus, beg to be let go into a group of pigs nearby, right? It's a big, giant 1,000 herds of pigs, and these demons go into him. Pigs, which exemplified uncleanness to Jews. Right, Jesus permits this action, and the unclean spirits entering the unclean animals ironically bring about an end to their host. The swine become enraged and rush into the sea where they are drowned. And let's just add that to the list too, okay? PETA, right? Take the organization that says like humans are terrible, let's make sure animals are awesome. PETA would come to this text and say humans are so bad, look, Jesus killed all those pigs, but the demonic did, right? Animal worship. The scene shifts to the pagan pigsmen, pagan pig herdsmen, rather, running away back to town, telling everybody what has happened. The entire city comes out among the tombs. They see Jesus, his disciples, and the former deranged man sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed in his right mind, right? The strong man bound and plundered, with the plunder being the soul, this image-bearing outcast. Unable to be bound in chains, he is bound by the mere word of God, right? What other could this live-action parable episode display than the binding of the strong man and the plundering of his house that Jesus had just said in Mark 3, right? Satan and the demonic overthrown with utter ease by the King of Kings, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what we have going on here. Jesus' powerful exercising of power in the pagan area, it does come to life even more when we consider our call to worship this morning from Isaiah 65, right? I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who didn't seek me, right? And then later on the text, those who eat pig's flesh, those who live among the tombs, right? This man, church, was not seeking God, but was in opposition to him. You see that? This man was not seeking God. This man was not asking for salvation. And yet Jesus, in his grace and mercy, chose him. What a plot twist. What a plot twist. That's what grace is. Grace is God's mercy to save those who he wishes. Remember that we're all dead in sins and trespasses. We're all among the tombs, and yet God comes and he calls us to life through the power of his word, the seed bearing fruit. This nameless man sits in front of the entire region, now as calm as the calmed lake. And he's sitting at Jesus' feet, and notice that he uses the same words from Mark 3 and the calling of the 12. He begs to be with Jesus. He wants to just be a disciple. And all the while, the pagan town, same word, begs Jesus to get away from them, partly because Jesus has ruined their profit margin for the quarter. And then another plot twist. This nameless calm man is told he cannot come with Jesus, but that the Lord has another task for him. For this man is to become the first missionary to the Gentiles, as it were, to go back to the towns and region he had been rejected from his whole life and spread the gospel of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of who Jesus calls himself Lord in our text. That's right. Very much like St. Patrick. Right? So I ask you, dear listener, as we close, to take this text to heart and see how applicable it is in the here and now. As we saw moments ago, true Christianity exposes and defeats the demonic, which is pervasive in our culture. But there's another point I want you to consider as we close from the end of our text today, and it is this. True Christianity alarms those who only seek comfort. The pagan swine herdsmen were confronted with the sheer holiness of salvation in Christ. The holiness of God beckoned unto them with power, and yet they desired it not. They desired their pig profits rather than the heavenly treasure of salvation. Indeed, these people were like the Jews on the other side of the lake, preoccupied with their sin, in love with their sin, blind and deaf, given over to their iniquity. They were repulsed by true Christianity, true worship, true restoration in the true Christ. All right, beloved, if you live according to the commandments of Scripture, speaking the truth in love, fighting against the demonic, living as a Christian, you will alarm people around you. You will alarm the culture around you. You will even alarm those who call themselves fellow Christians, and they'll say things like this: you take your faith way too seriously. Right? The holiness of God terrorized the demonic realm in our text, and it also terrorized the demon-tolerating culture. Beloved, you cannot tolerate and become comfortable with your sin or any sin. You must hear Christ calling you to be holy as he is holy. You must be willing to lose friends, to be called names, and to be made fun of and persecuted because you seek to live a life worthy of the call you have placed upon you, a call which exposes the unfruitful works of darkness by the shining light of the Word of God in word and in thought and in deed. Beloved, my dear friends, be restored by the word of Christ and then listen and obey Christ as a true follower. He may tell you to get in the boat and leave. He may do that. He may also tell you to stay and sow seed right where you are, like he did with this now legionless man, and through your life of holiness, changed from dead sinner to alive saint, people will marvel at the person and work of the King and his kingdom. How unworthy we are to be used by this gracious God. Amen. Grace and peace to you. Let's pray.